19 in your Bibles, if you would. Luke chapter 19, and thank you for praying for me. Many of you were praying, I know, and I've been asked about it, but I drove 6 hours down to Maryland on Thursday. Early afternoon I left, got down there Thursday, late evening, and actually that was Lower Pennsylvania that I made it to, and stayed with the Alfords there. There we go. That was hard to say. And then Friday morning, we had the celebration of life for Justin, Lauren Hazley's brother, and they had asked me to come down and do the service, and the Lord really blessed, and so thank you for praying. I drove back, got back here just in time to preach the closing for VBS, so that was fun. I got to race back, hop out of the truck, walk in the building, and actually, no, I threw Mayla on a horse first, because Mayla needed to go on a horse ride, so I threw Mayla on a horse, got to watch her, and then went inside the building, and we had the closing, and so the Lord blessed greatly. Had over 60 people there at the celebration of life, I believe, and very receptive, very open to hearing the gospel. And so just pray that the Lord uses that and continues to use that. I don't know of anybody who came and told the family that they prayed, but just pray for them. Lots of lost family members, and kind of a sad, rough situation. Justin passed away at 39, and it was drugs, it was his own choices, it was issues that he had, that he just never got victory over entirely. Believe he got saved in 2015, and so we believe he's in heaven, but he just never quite got full victory over that. He'd be fine for a little bit, and then something would happen, and it'd trigger him back in. And so, never got real victory. But he often, after 2015, Lauren noticed a big change in his life, and he wanted to do right, and he wanted to get changed, and he just never quite got that victory. But one of the things that he did, and it's still stuck in my brain, and some of the guys have heard about it. One of the things that he said was he wanted to be, he started doing lifeguard training and doing all the things to become a certified lifeguard down there. And his work was allowing him to do it. They were giving him different times off so that he could adjust his schedule, so he could go to the classes, do what he needed to do. And he had done everything except the final exam that he had to do, the final, you know, go and do what he needed to do and prove he could do it, and those kind of things. And he somehow, the date and the time got mixed up with him, and he missed the test. And so he did not get to be certified because he missed that exam, that final piece. Everything else done, just missing that one piece. And he got home and he told Darlene, his mom, he said, "You know, Mom, I just wanted to save someone. I just wanted to save someone." Of course, he passes, and he was an organ donor. And they detoxed him and did all the things they needed to so that they could take any of the organs that were viable and not damaged. And so they got lungs and liver and both kidneys to four individuals. And in his death, he saved four men. They say, "What's so big about that?" Well, in his death, he saved more than he had in his life. Now, Luke chapter 19 is where we'll be. Can't seem to get away from this. And Luke chapter 19, verse number 1, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho." Luke 19:1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. And he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Lord, the Lord's looking here, and his statement is, He has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And yesterday at the funeral service, I preached on ultimately that verse right there, verse number 10, that God just wants to save someone. That's what He wants. He just wants to save someone. He doesn't even care who it is. He'll take Zacchaeus. He doesn't care who he saves. He just wants to save someone. See, there's this desired outcome that God has for everybody. God wants, He has a will, He has a purpose, He has a plan, He has a desire for everybody. He desires to save them. He desires to help them. He desires to work with them. He desires to help them grow. He desires for them to be successful. He came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. God's plan is not a plan of failure. It's a plan of great success. And when Jesus Christ came to the face of this earth, He gave His life, yes, a ransom for many, but He did it so that He could save somebody. Just somebody. You know, the desired outcome for Jesus Christ, yeah, He went to Calvary's cross, but that wasn't the desired outcome. It was a step in the plan, but it wasn't the outcome He wanted. He was waiting for 3 days later. The desired outcome, a resurrection after paying the price. See, the price wasn't the fun part. I think coming out of a grave is probably the fun part. I don't know about you. I just think it's pretty awesome, you know. He's there, and we've all heard that old story, right? You know, the devil... Jesus Christ dies at the cross, right? The story they kind of play up. And death has Jesus, and He's there in the grave. And the devil comes by and says, You got Him. The grave says, Nobody's ever gotten away from me forever. I got it. Day one passes, day two comes. Satan comes by. Hey, you still got Him, right? Hey, listen, the greatest of greats have never gotten out of me. I've got everybody. Day three, Satan comes by. Death and the grave were a little quiet. They were braggadocious day one and day two, but the morning of day three. Hey, you still got him? Well, what are you pausing for? Oh, well, you know, I lost him. What do you mean lost him? He came out with the keys. I don't understand how he got the keys, but he took the keys, he unlocked the door, walked out. He didn't care about death, he didn't care about hell, he didn't care about the grave, he didn't care about anything. He just walked out like he owned the place. Because he did own the place. He made it. It's his. And he walked out those doors and he never walked. I mean, you talk about a triumphant exit. He blew the doors off the place and walked out as if he just, not a care in the world. What are you going to stop? Who's going to stop me? And he walks out. When he walks out, that's the day he was desiring. He's looking forward to a day when his enemies will be down to his footstool. And he'll sit and he'll reign upon a throne and his enemies will be put down. He's waiting until the day when he sits upon the throne of his father David. He's waiting for a day. There's a day to be desired. There's a time, there's an outcome, and he is looking forward to the day when he goes ahead and he takes the, the devil himself and puts him in a lake of fire for all of eternity. And this thing is all done. There's a desire that God has for an outcome. But he doesn't just have a desired outcome for his plan. He has a desired outcome for what you do. And I'm not going to cover all of it today. But I want to focus around this thought right here, that I might save someone. I just want to save someone. And Jesus Christ has a desire. God has a desire for you. And it goes beyond salvation. I'm going to talk about salvation. Yeah, but he's got something that, boy, I heard that phrase, I just want to save someone. And I just keep hearing it. And so I'm going to have you keep hearing it. Amen. And so this morning we're going to look at some desired outcomes for just a couple of folks here. Father, I do pray you would bless the morning. I pray you'd give me clarity of thought and mind. Help me to say everything just the right way. Father, I know I've got a lot of thoughts, and I know I'm a little scrambled in my mind this morning, so I do pray that you would give me the right things. Father, that Jesus Christ would be praised, he'd be high and lifted up, he would get all the glory. What a wonderful Savior and what a wonderful God we have. I pray you'd help us to remember that and to proclaim it and to do what you ask us to do. Father, you've got some desire to have us be exactly what you want us to be. And I pray if anybody here especially does not know Christ as their personal Savior, that today would be the day. And that you'd help them to realize they need you. Because there's nothing in themselves that's going to get them into heaven. So Father, we pray you'd bless our time together. Come back soon in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. First thing I want you to see is the desire of the Savior. Now it's twofold, and we're going to kind of separate them and talk about some other things. But the first you find is right here. The desire of the Savior right here is that the sinner would gain salvation. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came, and when he came to the face of this earth, he had one thing on his mind. He knew this. It was not a mystery why Jesus showed up. He showed up to provide salvation. I mean, you get back to the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah. Beside me, there is no Savior. Before God laid the foundations of the earth, Jesus Christ is deemed the Lamb slain. Jesus knows the purpose of his trip. He knows the entire purpose of his life was to show up on the face of this earth, live the perfect sinless life that you and I could never have achieved, go to the cross of Calvary to be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes were healed. He was going to be the lamb led to the slaughter. He was going to go ahead and lay down his life, a ransom for men. He was ready to go knowing that 3 days later he'd come up from a grave. But first he had to become sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus was not worried about what the task was. He knew what the task was. He didn't want to do the task, but he wanted to do the task. You ever been there? I don't want to, but I know I want to. I don't want to, but I want to. I don't want this part of it, but I do want the end result of it. You realize how many things in your life you have because you went through some things here so that you could gain over there? We do that all the time. We're willing to, what are you willing to give in order to gain what you need to gain? Jesus Christ decided that you and I, for some unknown reason to me anyways, was worth dying at Calvary's cross and paying the debt of my sins. Worth Calvary to gain me. In my brain, that's not worth it. But in his, yeah, it's worth it. I'm come to seek and to save that which was lost. Greatest, I think that's the greatest descriptor of a person without Jesus Christ as their Savior. They have no idea where they are because they're lost. In relation to God, they think they can get to God somehow. And if I'm good enough, I can get to God. You can't get to God. How do you get to God? If the holiest being in the universe made his son sin and separated from him, what are you going to do? The one break in all of the Godhead, the one time it gets divided off and no fellowship happens, is at Calvary when Jesus Christ becomes sin. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you think your sin is any different? Your sin's the reason he was there. That's the only reason he was divided. And it's our sin that divides us from God. And now we look at him and go, well, obviously I can get to him. I can be good enough. No, you can't. What do you do with all the things you've done before? As the lost man, you don't know how to get to God by yourself. You don't even know where you are in relation to him, how far away you are. You ever been lost in the woods and you're standing there and you look around and every tree looks the same? Just for, did I pass that one? Am I walking in circles? I'm not even sure if I'm walking in a straight line. I'm trying to walk in a straight line, but I don't have any, I don't know, there's no markers. I can't see anything. I have to say, what do you got to do? Well, you've got to find a point that you can go toward. Need a little light on the subject. And Jesus Christ does that to every lost person. He lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He goes, hey, I'll give you a light. And he shines a light toward every lost person. To do what? To get them to see which direction to go. Because they're lost. And if they decide they're not going toward that, they stay lost. And they stay wandering around. Greatest descriptor. You don't know where you are. You don't know how to get to God without him. You have no idea what you're doing. And you don't even know what to do if you even got toward the right direction. We're confused as can be. All turned around. No idea what we're doing without Jesus Christ. He says, don't worry. I came looking for you. Some of you remember you got saved and maybe you got saved a long time ago. You remember God looking for you. And you may not have been really looking hard for him, but he was looking for you. And all of a sudden you realized he found you. And in turn, then you found him because he let you find him. And the two of you found each other and you got to go ahead. You know what he was doing? He was just seeking to save that which was lost. Amen. Jesus Christ's entire life was summed up in to seek and to save that which was lost. Everything he did was about Calvary. Say, well, what do you mean? He proved who he was so that when he died, it was the Son of God that died. Everything he did was about the day he would give his life at Calvary's cross to pay the debt of everybody's sins. To pay my sins, to pay your sins, to pay the sins of your friends and your family. Everything he did was to take a lost sinner and make it so they could have a Savior. Everything he did. And he's there at Calvary giving his life so that he could prove, I'm the only sacrifice you'll ever need. I'm the price of redemption. And he gives his life. You know, Justin, he dies not knowing he's going to save the lives of four others. Jesus Christ dies knowing he could save the lives of literally billions. But it's up to you if you want him. Because it boils down to the desire of the sinner. You see, the sinner, God wants him and God wants to save him. If it were up to just God's will, I'm not a Calvinist, because if it were just up to God's will, he'd save everybody right now. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, if he's not willing, then what's the problem? If he doesn't want everybody to spend eternity in a lake of fire, he doesn't want anybody to go there from however horribly awful and wicked they are to some of the greatest people on the planet and the nicest person you'd ever meet in your life. Grandma, she's just the sweetest. He doesn't want any of them to go. So then what's the problem? Well, the problem's the desire of the sinner. Do they want him? Do they want him? You know, look over at John chapter 12. We'll do a couple of these. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Look down at verse number 20. John chapter 12, verse number 20. He says, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. You ever talk to somebody who's lost and they just don't want to see Jesus? Like, you could show it to them and show it to them and show it to them, and they don't want to see Jesus. They're so against the idea of Jesus showing up that they don't even want to acknowledge that he's around. Right? If you've talked to people, you've met somebody like that, they don't want to talk about it. If you're out at Harbor Fest or you go out street preaching or you go witnessing, and if you do any of that, you find out very quick, no, I don't need that. That person that walks by you and they don't even acknowledge your presence. That's the person that might annoy me the most on a street corner. Because I got no reaction from you. I'm all right if you yell at me and you cuss at me and you do all sorts. You could tell me I'm awful and terrible and throw things at me. I don't even care. That doesn't bother me as much as it does when somebody walks past me and acts as if I do not exist at that particular moment. Because the trouble is, I'm not a little guy. I know you know I exist. All right, this is not Uriah or Elijah coming up to give you a track. It's me, all right? So if I'm giving you a track, I know you notice this, all right? You might not like it, but you notice it. You know who that person is? They just don't want to see it. Say, what's the difference? The sinner who wants to see Jesus can see him. But if they decide, if there's no desire to even see him, you're not getting anywhere. You're not getting anywhere. And they start to desire to want to see him. And then you get over to Acts chapter 8 and verse 31, and you find the Ethiopian eunuch. And I'm not going to read all these passages because we'd be here five ever, all right? Five ever is one step farther than forever, all right? So we don't want that, all right? So Acts chapter 8 and verse 31, you know the story. It's the Ethiopian eunuch, right? And Philip gets joined. There's Philip again. I like Philip, by the way. He's a pretty awesome guy here. They come to Philip. Or Philip comes to the eunuch, he joins himself there, the Lord put him there, and he's reading Isaiah, right? The eunuch's reading Isaiah, and he looks at Philip, and Philip looks at him, and he says, hey, you understand what you're reading? Understandest thou what thou readest? You understand that? And he goes, well, how can I except some man should guide me? And then, immediately after that, verse 31, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired that Philip would come and join him in that chariot and tell him. If the lost sinner doesn't want to know more when they see him, you also don't have any chance with them. You can show them Jesus, and if they don't want to hear anything more, you're not helping them anyways. There's nothing anybody... If you desire to see Jesus, and when you get a look at Jesus, you don't want to know more about him, you got issues. I don't understand how you can look at the face of Jesus and understand that he's the Savior. He loved you enough to die for you. He cares about you. He wants to save you. He wants to be there for you and everything. He wants to give you the free gift of eternal life. And they look at you and they're like, I don't want to know any more about that. I'm good. And they wouldn't want you to open the pages of a Bible and show them. No, I don't have time for that. Can't tell me you've never been there. I mean, you give somebody a gospel tract, they start talking to you for a minute, you start witnessing to something. Oh, well, you know, I don't have time, I got to go. My buddies are waiting for me. And say, what is that? They got a glimpse of Jesus and they went, no, I'm going to pass. I don't need to know anything more. But if they want more, they can have more. See, it's the desire of the sinner. They have a desire. They have a choice to make. They get to choose. Jesus is like, man, my desire is to save everybody. My desire was to die for everybody's sins. My desire was that all men would be saved. My desire is to seek and to save that which was lost. And then the sinner goes, hey, I'd like to see Jesus. I heard about this fellow. I'd like to see him. Wasn't that Zacchaeus? I want to see him. Well, I can't see him. Let me climb a tree so I can see him. Why? He wanted to know more. So he climbed the tree so he could actually experience something. And then Jesus says, hey, I'm eating at your place. And Zacchaeus goes, yeah. Yeah, I'd like that. I want to know more. How about we go to my house? That's a good plan. I'd like to know more. And then, say, is there more? Yeah, Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 and verse 30. You have the Philippian jailer there, right? And Paul's there, right? The earthquake happens, the doors of the prison open, he's ready to kill himself because he figures all the prisoners are running and he's going to be in trouble for letting them all out. And you get down there to verse number 30. He brings out Paul and Silas. He brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? There comes a spot in the desire of the sinner. He goes from, could I see Jesus? And you start to show them something about Jesus, and they choose, well, yeah, I want to hear more about this. I want to know, could you guide me on this? Could you show me? Could you desire, come with me, show me what you know? And the sinner starts learning, and all of a sudden, you know what he realizes? The sinner realizes Jesus is the Savior. He loved me. He died for me. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve heaven. I don't understand all this. I don't know why God would want me, but I know He loves me. The Bible tells me so. I know that He wants to save me. I know, what do I got to do to get that gift? If He's giving out gifts, give me the gift. How do I get the gift? Amen. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? There's got to be something I got to do. What's my part of this? If God wants me, how do I get Him? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You have to understand you're a sinner in need of a Savior. He's the Savior. He died for all of your sins, and He will give you the gift of eternal life if you ask for it. Amen. What a wonder. What a marvelous God. But you know the trouble is? The sinner gets to that spot and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And the sad truth is they still have one more spot to mess it up. Because you can tell them everything they need to know and all the pieces, and you know what he says? Acts chapter 26, King Agrippa's sitting there, almost, verse 11, almost, or verse 28, I'm sorry. Acts 26, 28, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now, you say, man, I've been there. That gets so discouraging. I want you to think of something just really quickly, because I'm going to move on. But you know the sinner right there? Has that sinner, King Agrippa? He might have the best preacher that's ever been on the planet outside of Jesus. Standing in front of him, giving him the gospel, and he wouldn't turn. You and I are not, we're not Paul, all right? We are not on the same tier as the Apostle Paul. So if they don't go with what you said, don't be that upset, all right? Don't let that whoop on you. Don't let that make you feel terrible and like a failure of a Christian because they didn't call them. They get that choice, and the Apostle Paul himself could not get King Agrippa to turn. And Agrippa was right there at the edge. I mean, he was so close to salvation, if he fell over the right direction, he'd have gotten it. That's how close he was. He's like, man, I'm right there at the edge. You've seen it. I've seen it. Sitting there talking to somebody, and I mean, they are so close that if I touched them with a feather, they'd probably just flop over and get saved. And for some reason, they go, no. You almost had me. And in your brain is exploding. If you've never had that happen, your brain is literally like, why? And in your head, you're analyzing everything you just said because you're like, did I mess that up? Like, did I fail suddenly? Like, did I say something completely dumb and completely just against everything that I was supposed to? And you didn't do anything wrong. You're analyzing, and you're like, I don't know. And say, what was the problem? The problem was the sinner's decision. They had a desire, and they got to that desire, and they looked at the cost. There's more than likely something back there they don't want to lose. And just like Lot's wife, they're going to turn back. And they'll be judged for it. Same thing. Here's King Agrippa. He's right there on the edge. All he's got to do is step over the line. I mean, he's towing it. He's ready to go. I mean, he's practically leaned all the way over the top. And you know what? God's just going, okay, Agrippa, come on. Come on, just a little further. And Agrippa says, no deal, God. And he turns back. He's like, Paul, you almost had me. I mean, that was real good, Paul, but you don't got me. Paul replies, I would that you'd be almost and altogether persuaded. Amen. Almost. We sing that hymn, almost but lost. That's, oof. Almost persuaded now to believe. Almost persuaded Christ to receive. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad that bitter wail. Almost but lost. That might be the saddest statement in the Bible. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I mean, there's some sad, rough, terrible lines in the Bible. That one right there, I don't know if you get much worse than that. Paul, you almost had me. There's the desire of the sinner. They could be saved, or they could choose to just be the same as they've always been. But they get the choice. And it's not because Jesus doesn't want to save everybody on the planet. It's because he let them choose, just like he lets you choose. They say it's only 11:30. He can't possibly be done. And you're right. John chapter 20. I mean, he sounded like he was about to wrap that up. Nope, we're going to fire it back up. Don't worry. You'll be all right. I'd hate to not get you enough today. John chapter 20. Jesus, of course, is risen from the dead by this point. Verse number 19, then the same day at the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. The desire of the Savior for the saints is the same mission he had, to seek and to save that which was lost. We all know 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look over there. We'll go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians 5 and verse number 17, of course, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. What's he talking about, that ministry of reconciliation? Well, verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He goes, well, God was in Christ trying to reconcile the world back to himself, so now he's left you here to do what? To reconcile the world back to himself. In other words, to seek and to save that which was lost. We lost a relationship with God in our sin. We're supposed to seek and to save that which was lost. Bring them back so that he can have that relationship back. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God's desire for every Christian, every person who is saved, is to do everything they can to be a soul winner. You know, the trouble is, Justin makes that statement, I just wanted to save somebody. I don't know if he ever saved anybody by giving them the gospel. Sad reality is, he may have more people saved because of his funeral than he did for his life.
That's right.
That's a hard thought. God says, I'll go ahead and use it. Christian, is that going to be your testimony? More people heard the gospel at your death than they do at your life? See, that's the sound that I'm dealing with. That's the phrase that keeps rolling through my brain. I just wanted to save somebody. The urgency that we have is not the urgency of a lifeguard. The lifeguard sees someone and their answer is go. They see them drowning and they say go. They know that it's not going to be easy to pull somebody back in. They know it's not. They know the other person may struggle against it. They know that they have to go ahead and do what they have to do to get them to get back to shore, to get them in the boat, to get them out of the water. Whatever it is, in order to get to them, it may cost them. And Christians today, we don't like anything to cost us. We look around and we say, I mean, multitudes. We make the excuse, well, broad's the way that leadeth to destruction. I think Bible-believing Christians are turning Calvinists without saying it. Well, if God's going to save them, he'll just have to save them. Who he wants, he'll get. I don't have to do anything. What do I have to do? Your job? You know, God didn't leave us here to get a better life so that we could have a bigger house and more cars and boats and whatever other toys we want to have. He left us here so that you and I could tell somebody. He didn't leave us here to have a better life like we could physically. He didn't make it so that your job would be great and you'd have $1 million in the bank and you'd be able to do this. You know what he's worried about? To seek and to save that which was lost. His entire life is summed up in one phrase. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Christian, is that your life? I'm just here to seek and to save that which was lost. Give $1,153 and some change. Bearing precious seed wings. So what are we trying to do? Send something so somebody can go seek and to save that which was lost. We'll give 80, 90. We might even get to $100,000 in missions this year. I don't know. To do what? Just to give so somebody else can go and seek and to save that which was lost. And I am all for that. Don't get me wrong when I say this. But what are you doing personally to seek and to save that which was lost? I'm all for giving to men. I'm 100%, I'm in. We love missions. We love missionaries at this church. My question is, you personally, do you care about your neighbors and your friends and your family, your coworkers, the people you go to school with, the people you interact with, the guy down at Walmart that you see walking past you, the cashier that checks you out, the gas station attendant that's in there, the random stranger on the street, do they even matter anymore? Paul makes the statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that I am become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. I just want to save somebody. I just want to save somebody. I think we get so wrapped up in our own lives, our own selfish thoughts, our own selfish desires, the things that we want. I don't want to be uncomfortable. I don't like talking in front of people. Jesus didn't probably like to be crucified. What we like has become this wonderful and holy thing that you and I just can't escape. I don't like it, so I don't have to do it. That's the generation we're raising, by the way. My kid doesn't like it, so, well, I guess he doesn't have to do it. No, he doesn't like it. He's supposed to do it. Make him do it. That's the job. Well, he doesn't like to sit. Okay, I don't care. Make him sit. Well, he doesn't. I don't care. This is super insensitive. No, that's the way that it's supposed to be. We do things we don't like every day because it has to be done. We'll do it in our physical lives. You go to work, you work a job, you don't want to go do your job every day. You don't want to be there every day. Some days you have a task that they give you at that job and you go, I don't want to do that. But since you feel like you'll be compensated for it, your answer is, I will do whatever I have to do to get money. Okay, Balaam, do whatever you got to do to get money and not worry about the fact that the person next to you is going to spend eternity in a lake of fire. Because it makes you too uncomfortable to tell them. Is your attitude that of, I just want to save somebody? Or is your attitude more, I'm selfish and I'm going to worry about what I feel? I think we worry more about our feelings than we do about the eternity of a lost soul. I think we're more concerned about what we're going to have for lunch today than we are about somebody spending eternity in a lake of fire. I think we're more concerned about next week's paycheck and what we're going to do with it than we are about somebody coming to a Savior and having their sins forgiven forever. I think we're more worried about ourselves. You say, yeah, but I got a lot going on. No, you got one thing going on. You have one thing. To seek and to save that which was lost. Say, yeah, I got to go to work. So use work to seek and to save that which was lost. Use it as opportunities to reach somebody. Well, yeah, but I got to go to Walmart. So reach somebody at Walmart to seek and to save that which was lost. I'm not telling you don't have work and you don't have a family and you don't have... Use what you do to seek and to save that which was lost. We're so consumed with self that we have our time that we're going to do it, and every other time doesn't matter. That's my time. No, that's God's time. Because the only reason you're breathing is because God's letting you breathe. And the only reason He left us here after He saved us was to seek and to save that which was lost. We have literally one task. You're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to you. We have one task on the planet. Figure out how to get everybody to seek and to save that which was lost. Go find somebody and tell them that they don't have to be lost forever. Say, yeah, but what if they don't want to? Well, then when you go to show them Jesus, they'll say, I don't want to see Jesus. And so you move to the next person. And they say, well, I'd like to see Jesus. Sirs, we would see Jesus. And you go, okay, I'll show you Jesus. And can I show you some more? And they say, no. No, I don't need that. Okay. Or maybe they'll say, hey, how can I except some man should grab me? Why don't you hop in here, tell me what's going on? And you keep telling them. And you know what? You may get them all the way to the spot where they are right at the edge and they're right at the brink and they're about to jump in with you. And they go, almost. Thou persuadest me. Say, I'm a failure. You're not a failure. You're not a failure if you get them to any of those spots. They failed to trust him. They failed to believe him. They failed to call upon him. They failed to desire to have the God of the universe save them for all of eternity. They have failed because they have disregarded their Creator and their Savior. And all you've done is serve him to the best of your ability to find somebody who needs a Savior. Somebody. Dr. Ruckman, I've talked about it before. Dr. Ruckman used to preach a message in the prisons especially. He said it worked great in the prisons, not so well in the church house. It was, if I could find me a sinner, I'd have something to tell him. So why'd it work in prison? Because they all knew they were sinners. Amen. So why didn't it work in the church? Because most church folks don't think they're sinners. If I could find me a sinner, I'd have something to tell him. Christian, are you even looking for sinners to tell them? Or is your desire more, I need to get my stuff done? We all get in that mindset. I got to get this done. I got to get this. There's too much going on. You want to talk about somebody who was busy? You don't think Jesus was busy? He didn't have alone time. He was so busy that when the disciples come back, the press was so great, they were like, hey, you need to eat. Because you hadn't even eaten. It says they had no leisure, not even to eat. Now, some of you will do that for work, but you wouldn't do that to go witness to somebody. Skip a meal because, oh, I'm too busy at the job site. Would you skip a meal because you're too busy telling somebody about Jesus? Say, what's wrong? I've been thinking about that phrase for a week. I just wanted to save somebody. Christian, can you say that's your life summed up? I just want to save somebody. I'm not talking about being heroic and going into the water and saving somebody. I'm not talking about running into a burning building and going and saving somebody's life, being the hero. I'm talking about going and saving somebody who needs their soul saved for all of eternity. It'll be even better. That's why we got to the end of the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11. He makes that statement of whom the world was not worthy. Amen. The greatest heroes of the faith, the world is never worthy of their presence. Because all they were doing was pointing to a wonderful God. Christian, that's all we're doing. The trouble is we've lost sight of what we're supposed to be doing. Seek and to save that which was lost. For the sinner, God's desire is to save them. For the saint, God's desire is that they'd seek souls. Just keep seeking. Just keep looking. You say, yeah, but I got discouraged one time. That's fine. Start it up again. Amen. Start it up again. Well, I don't get out much. Okay, when you get out, seek somebody. You don't get out much. That means make more of your opportunities when you're out. Amen. Right? I mean, I get it. Some people, you know. We got homeschoolers here. We got different things. Well, then if you have an opportunity to leave the doors of your house and it wasn't to go to church, you know what you have? You have minimal opportunities. Make the most of your opportunities. Amen. Capitalize on the time that you do spend in places where lost people are. What's great is we have people who don't spend a lot of time around lost people. So then whenever you are, use it. Find somebody. Because there's always somebody who needs to hear one more time. I've told them before. Tell them again. Tell them again. Say what? Maybe they don't want to see Jesus today, but maybe they'd want to see him tomorrow. Because troubles come and problems come. Sometimes you show up at a funeral and they'll take a moment and they'll listen. Trouble came. Unexpected trouble. And I stood there and I have never, at a funeral, you'll get people to pay attention a little bit. Service, you'll get some folks to look at you and they'll pay attention some. I have never had that many people I know are lost. Because the family was telling me, they're saved, but they're separating them out for me, the sheep from the goats, amen? I have never had that many people so focused on hearing the gospel at one time because tragedy had come. Trouble had come. And they thought, you know what? I'll at least take a look at him. I'll at least take a look. Christian, could you give them a glimpse of him at least? See if they're willing to look. They may pass by. They may not want to see him. They may not want him. But they might. They might. Would you be willing to want to save someone? I just want to save someone. Let's go ahead and stand. I'm not going to say much more. If you need to come, come. If you maybe lost a vision of that harvest that he's looking at, maybe you're just too distracted. You just haven't been taking the opportunities the Lord's been giving you. You don't make it a priority. Maybe. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. Have you ever given somebody the gospel? Have you ever seen anybody come to the Savior? Have you ever? I'll tell you this, if you've never given out the gospel and you've been saved for even months, I don't know how you're living, but I don't think you're living for Him. You ought to be able to tell somebody something about the great God who saved you. I hope there's some urgency for you. If you're in here and you're lost, I hope there's some urgency today. The Bible's clear. Now is the accepted time and now is the day of salvation. You can get it now, forever. And Jesus is seeking you. He brought you right here. You got to see His face. You got to hear about Him. You got to learn about Him. You got to know more about Him. I hope you don't leave here saying, almost. Almost thou persuadest me. I hope you'd be almost and altogether persuaded. Father, I do pray you'd bless the invitation. Continue to work in our hearts. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.